made you. Amen. And Jesus showed up in Arrowwood this week. I think he did. And that's wonderful to remind ourselves. He's always with us. He's always there for each one of us. But sometimes we have those touches from heaven on a whole community, and the results last for so many years. And I think you've hit a home run here. And this is going to be significant. I think it ties in with what I'd like to share. Are you trying to help someone? Are you seeing somebody in danger and you want to stop them in time? Are you trying to get your son or your daughter to clean up their room? Are you working on your husband or your wife on something that you want them to do? Jesus has a plan, and all those practical, simple issues. And I think it applies especially to our children and our young people. It's found right here in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to just read a few verses from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove a speck from your eye,' and you have a log in your own? Hypocrite. First remove the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet, and at their feet, and turn and rend you. But here's the principle this morning. Don't miss this. Ask. Ask, Jesus says. Ask your kids. Ask your husband. And you'll get some results. It'll be given. Keep seeking, and you'll find the results. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." This is a difficult sermon, a difficult passage in this sermon, Dallas Willard says. So what's it about? What's it really teaching? I think Jesus is exposing here how we often try to get our way, get people to do what we want them to do, what we think would be good for them. How do people tend to get their way around you, around your family, around the church? Well, there's often an idea that judgment and condemnation, along with some Bible verses maybe, will get the job done. We tend to put on the pressure to get people to do what we want. Let me just ask today, how's that working for you? Think how judgment and condemnation comes across to you, how you feel as somebody dumps a load on you. Well, judgment and condemnation is experienced by most of us as distance and contempt and a bit of putting us down. It is a form of disrespect. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't judge lest you be judged. Paul writes, there is now no condemnation to those of you in Christ Jesus. Let me add that condemnation is not the same as discernment. We need to be discerning. A dentist might look in your teeth and say, you know, that molar back there is in bad shape. We really need to do something about that. That is discernment. Just sharing his observation. But if the dentist is outraged at you and he begins to call you out for foolishness and neglect, threatening to never see you again, that's judgment. That's pressure tactics. Well, you say it's for a good cause. Sure. We got to get the job done. But that's not Jesus' way, really. That's not the Father's kingdom. For God did not send his Son into the world to what? To condemn the world. That is not the way he came at the world. Think about it for a minute. Jesus was hard on rulers and judges. But he was very, very gentle with so many others, the broken, the needy, the children. This is not a small matter. Dad shouts at his son for bringing home the car dirty. You clean that car up or you'll never use it again. And then he goes off to work. Well, the boy shows disrespect for his mother and disses his younger sister as he guiltily goes out the door. Dad at work gets in an argument with the boss and he comes home complaining about his job, but all his wife wants to do is talk about this disrespectful son. That's your job, she says. You agreed to keep him in line. Get him in shape or else. And of course, he doesn't dare ask what else is. Judgment and counter-condemnation. Families fragment. Siblings become estranged for years. Push and push back can boil over into anger, rage, domestic violence, divorce, shooting sprees, suicide. There's a lot about anger in this book. And in this sermon, actually, as Jesus is saying, we don't need condemnation. How did he handle Judas, of all people? We don't need it. Anything you can do with condemnation, you can do better without it. And I believe that's what he's saying about this log. Precisely the attitude of condemnation, the jaundiced eye of judgment, you could say. With a log in your eye, you'll never see clearly. The emotions blind you to the needs of your brother, certainly leaving no room for clear discernment. But Jesus is so creative, and he comes at this from a totally different perspective. Coming carefully and humbly, especially when dealing with young people and young believers. Because we could drive one of these precious youngsters away in pride and anger, ours, and then we'll wear the guilt around our neck like a millstone for the rest of our lives. Now I'm preaching to me, because so often I have not thought about how we do what we want to do for people. How we do get them to do what we think they should do. We have an agenda and we push that plan. It's not always Jesus' plan. A lady told us not too long ago about her son, how he had had a run-in with a Sunday school teacher years ago. She kicked him right out of the class in front of the other children for using an expression, as it turns out, his dad used at home all the time. But she assumed that he was being irreverent and sacrilegious. He's now 24, she says, and still conflicted about God in the church. So often we're ignorant of how others are innocent, and we judge them, don't we? Reminds me of the bright 5-year-old girl listening carefully to the pastor's passionate plea and his sermon on the fact that in the cosmos, human beings are but dust. And he was really saying we're really insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And at the end, the preacher raised his hands and he began to pray, "Oh Lord, even though we are but dust." And little Gracie spoke right up from the front and she said, "Daddy, what is but dust?" Innocent as can be. But you can get your family kicked out of church for that. Keep that in mind as we move down to the dogs and the hogs. Same idea. I think these are illustrations that Jesus is using to get across this idea that our instinct is so often counterproductive. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Are there some people that just don't deserve your attention and prayers? Would they mock at scripture verses that you share with them? That may be true, but I think Jesus is saying here something besides just don't bother with them. Doesn't sound like him. How are we going to win a hearing? And think about your DVBS this morning. I think Jesus is saying and suggesting that we go to people with food that's fitting. Food that's fitting. Anybody work with pigs here? Okay. Nobody's going to admit it anyways. I have, yes. And some of us know a little bit about that. And if you lived in Jesus' day, you'd know that pigs were dirty and dangerous both. They were more like the wild boars that we hear about right now. When they're hungry, they want something that's got some substance to it, something that will sustain them. But pearls? Not a chance. No, they just trample them and ignore them and look in the dirt for something that's edible, something juicy. Jesus knew, and he says plainly, lest the hogs trample them under their feet looking for something that they can eat. What are we feeding people? Have we thought about it much? What are we feeding kids? Well, we know some good things. We have some pearls of wisdom, especially if we're, you know, a little gray around here. Yeah, we know what they need. But what will they profit from? If you laid your Bible down in front of a hungry dog, you think that would nourish him? Think he'd be interested? A dog's digestive system is just not set up for books. Nor can hogs profit from pearls, really. What do dogs need? Hogs. Now, Jesus' point is this, I think. If we know how to feed animals and to catch fish, why can't we discern what people really want, what they'll listen to? We have the gift of discerning. Discern what people really profit from. I'll give you credit here this morning again. You were speaking a language in a medium that got attention. Where the kids live, what they understand. And then the truths, the nuggets, the pearls are digested right along with them. James says, "He who sees a street person and gives him a warm greeting, but he needs a warm coat, is just kidding themselves, making the homeless bitter." And as churches, we sometimes say we want to reach the community and the non-church, but what do they want? What do they digest? What will really help them digest the gospel? Well, probably not more tracts or verses on the church sign. I remember a church in Calgary that offered to host a polling center. Great idea. Only the church board began to discuss the details and they became a little greedy. Offerings were down and they needed help to balance the budget, so they demanded a big compensation from the city and the cleanup afterwards and only certain halls and rooms available. And after a year, they canceled the whole deal because coffee had been spilled on the carpet. Can pre-Christians digest that? Our carpet is holy. Pretty hard for the community leaders to swallow. And I know you folks have done a great job in reaching out. But some years ago, we all struggled to know how to minister to a pre-Christian culture, a post-Christian culture. And so we had good intentions, but we didn't always know what was going to be digested, what was appropriate, what was the food that we needed to give. Well, condemnation was such a part of the religion in Jesus' day and the church life that many of us grew up in perhaps years ago. Good people, but many couldn't forgive, even their own kids, because they thought it was a good way to haze them. I mean, they were into cattle. Haze your kids into doing the right thing. If you forgave them, they'd just turn around and do the same thing over again. They may never stop. How's that working? And give it up. Give it up to Jesus. Ask. Ask God to change your kids. Ask your kids. Get creative. Give them something that they want. Sure. Ask for people in Jesus' name. Don't pressure them with anger or silence. Ask, and you take God right along with you. Let me just share a prayer, because this is what this passage is also about, asking God, praying with persistence. But we all pray this prayer sometimes, and yet it doesn't grab us always. And so I've paraphrased it this morning, and if you'd like to just bow your head, listen as I read my paraphrase here of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, ever near us, your name is truly treasured here. Rule in my life, Lord, in my family, in our church, in Canada. May your rule be completed in us on earth. Give us today the things that we need today, Lord, and forgive us our sins against you in the same way we're forgiven our offenses and those who impose on us. Please don't put us through overwhelming trials, but make a way of escape as you promised for every attack by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because you're the one in charge. Yes, you have all the power and all the glory. You made us, and you visit us. This too is yours forever. And just the way we want it. Let it be this way. If you're into that this morning, maybe the thing to say is, wahoo! Wahoo! Amen. 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 Amen.